Take our Bibles this morning, turning to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter number 1. We're going to break from our series in the book of Nehemiah for a little while because of our holiday seasons. I don't know about you, but Christmas in December is one of the busiest times of the year, it seems like, for me. And maybe it's the same for you as well. Matthew chapter number 1. I want to help you this morning to answer a question that hasn't been asked you yet, but will be asked you in about, 22 days or so. People will begin to ask you a question. I remember a number of years ago, I was teaching Bible for junior hires, and it came time for a test, and I decided, these are junior high kids, they won't know any better, and they didn't. And I decided to bring the test in, and I brought the test in and set it on the podium there where I was teaching, and I said to those young people, I said, today we're going to have a review day for our exam tomorrow, our next class. I guess it was Thursday class. So we're going to have a review day, and so we're going to dedicate the whole day, the whole class hour, 40 minutes or whatever it was, to reviewing for the test. And then I proceeded to ask them all of the questions that were going to be on the test. It may have been a midterm or something. I asked them every question. Yeah, all right, this is for the boys. Here's this question here. How about this question here from this lesson? Here's for the girls, you know. And you would think, they were 7th and 8th graders, I know. You would think, if it was me and we're having a review day, forget about all the other classes. Show up for review day and take real good notes. Because in many classes, teacher tells you everything's on the test, and that's what I did. And do you know there were still some kids that bombed that test? It boggles my brain. When I was finished with the, I think when I was finished with the exam and brought it in, I told him, I said, you know, 2 days ago, I read you every question on this test, so you would do well, and some of you still bombed it. Well, you're going to be asked a question in 22 days or so. This is the 4th, right? Today's the 4th? So that'd be the 26th, right? 22 days from now, you're going to be asked a question. And you haven't been asked this question yet, and now you're wondering what the question is. And the question is the title of my message. I thought about waiting till the very end, but it's very difficult to preach a message and leave out what you're trying to help us all with. And so the question is this: how was your Christmas? Okay? People are going to ask you that, right? Christmas, December 25th, the next day, 26th, 27th, come to church, and people are going to say, how was your Christmas? And you're not thinking about that now. You probably won't be thinking about that then, and someone will ask you, and you will have to give them an answer. And I want to help you to be able to answer the question, how was your Christmas, in a positive fashion. You ever ask yourself, you know, we're right at the beginning, December the 4th, the beginning of the holiday season. You ever ask yourself, is this going to be a merry Christmas? Will this be a good Christmas? You know, when you think about the answer to how was your Christmas, or am I going to have a merry Christmas, it's really about one's perspective, isn't it? When we think about Christmas, and we all know this, when we think about Christmas, Christmas is about Christ. It is about His birth. Now you think with me just for a minute, what happens on your birthday? You say, well, when you reach a certain age, we don't celebrate our birthday anymore. Okay, but what happened back when you celebrated your birthday? Well, somebody said, hey, today is your day. In our family, we say to whoever it is, whose birthday it is, okay, today is your, actually don't do it on the day of because you can get confused. You got to do it a day before. Hey, what do you want to do on your birthday? I always try to convince them all that the answer is Shady Maple. I always try to guide them in the right direction. And we let the kids, within reason, we let them choose. My wife said, hey, what do you want for dinner on your birthday? And I remember when Stephen was little, he always wanted hot dogs. I loved it. I was great. You can buy hot dogs cheap, not the healthiest. Sarah, for some reason, always wanted steak. When she was a little girl, I remember going to Ryan's Steakhouse. I don't know if she'll remember this. And it was just, I think it was just her and my wife and Sarah. And she had to be, I don't know, three or four or something. And I got her one of those kids' meals, you know, chicken fingers or something. And I had sirloin tips. I mean, it was really good. They bring them out, and they're nice steaks, real moist, cut up into these little squares. Any of you getting hungry yet? And they had mushroom gravy. And you could take them babies and dip them in there and dip them in there. And, oh, I'm telling you, it was good stuff. And Sarah decided she wanted to try one of mine. And I made a mistake. I should have said, oh, you're too young for these. These will kill you. You have to wait till your digestive system gets more mature. But I said, here, you can have one. And guess what? She wanted another one and another one. I had to hurry up and eat the rest of them real quick or she'd keep asking. It'd be terrible. And so she sometimes, hey, can we have steak? And you say, oh, yeah, we can. A hamburger steak, or, you know, you find some cheap cut of steak. But what do you do for somebody's birthday? You try to say, hey, it's about that person. Imagine me coming in here. My wife's birthday was November the 23rd here, just a few weeks ago. Imagine me coming in here and you say, hey, how was your wife's birthday? It was terrible. Really? It was the worst birthday ever. Why? Because my wife wanted to go, not to the Shady Maple, she wanted to go to Olive Garden, and she wanted to have salad. And she wanted to drink water with two lemons. And she refused us to have dessert. And I say to you, hey, it was terrible. Why? Because I wanted to go to Shady Maple. You say, yeah, but wasn't it her birthday? Yeah, it was her birthday. You see, when it's the individual's day and our perspective is right, hey, it's about them celebrating their day. Our perspective about Christmas often is a little bit out of balance. When we think about a Merry Christmas, or we think about answering the question, how was your Christmas? Often we focus our answers on what we want. You ever ask somebody or hear somebody, and I know we all do it, and kids all do it, and I know it's acceptable. I'm not trying to say kids are going to, you know, in misery if they make this response, you know, but I just can't wait till Christmas. You know, what is that for? So we can sing happy birthday to Jesus and have the Christmas story read for a couple hours. No, that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking so I can come down and dive into presents that I want. You see, sometimes our perspective with Christmas is about what I get. And so somebody says, hey, how was your Christmas? And we immediately think, well, I got this, and I like this, and I got that. You know, as a kid, I always got, you know, socks and T-shirts and, you know, and the other thing that goes with T-shirts. And you know, I open up, okay, yeah, thanks, Mom. You know what I'm saying? You wanted to find, you know, and so if that was all it was, my Christmas wasn't as happy as maybe I wanted it to be. But if I got that thing, remote control car, hey, then it was. And sometimes our perspective about Christmas or a good Christmas is about what I get. Sometimes our perspective about Christmas is about who I'm with, right? You say, well, I get to see all the aunts and uncles, or I don't get to see the aunts or uncles. And depending on whether you like your aunts or uncles or don't like your aunts or uncles, it can be reverse, right? I have to see, when we were children, we were kids, I always loved going to my grandmother's, because my grandmother always made these raisin squares. And boy, they were really good. And they had vanilla, like a frosting there, and just raisin. And they probably weren't good for you. But they were really good. And you know, Christmas was complete if we had a grandma's raisin squares. And if we didn't, you know, you had everything go smoothly, right? Christmas Day, everybody gets along and everybody says thank you for all their gifts. Then it was a good Christmas. And if they don't, then it wasn't. You see, our perspective sometimes is really off. People say, hey, Christmas is on a Sunday this year. Pastor, are you having a church on Sunday? It's his birthday. Is it about him, isn't it? You say, well, at least get together and praise him and be about him. How would you like it if it was your birthday and nobody came to your house? you go home and there's nobody at home. Where is everybody? It's my birthday. Oh, they're out at the restaurant celebrating without you. Yeah, you think about that, our perspective. I want to look at Matthew chapter number 1 here. And I want us to look, really, just for a few minutes. And I want to give you 3 references to Christ here in this section of Scripture. And I want us to keep the right focus as we move into this Christmas season. And I want to give us some thoughts that I think will help us, regardless of what we get, regardless of who we see and how things go at family functions, regardless of whether traditions are kept or not, or whether the tree stays up or falls down, regardless of any of these things, I want to give us some truth that I think will help us as we look at answering this question, how was your Christmas? Number 1, we're looking at Matthew 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived of her in her is of the Holy Ghost. And here's our first truth that's going to come, our first thought is going to come really from this next verse. And the verse is this, talking about Jesus, talking about the one that's going to come, talking about the one whose birthday we're celebrating, and he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Number 1, I want to encourage you this Christmas to focus on appreciating his provision. Focus on appreciating his provision. Jesus came. And the scripture says, he shall save his people from their sins. One commentator wrote this about this section of scripture. Jesus Christ came to earth the first time primarily to become savior of sinners. One wrote, what is the greatest work of Jesus? It isn't the guiding of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It isn't deciding the destiny of nations. It isn't ruling over the angels, bam. His greatest work is in the realm of salvation. Another commentator said, what kind of salvation did Jesus come to give men? From sorrow, cross, and conflict they are not saved, but they are saved from sin forevermore. Mankind's problem is that he prefers to be saved from troubles more than from transgressions. He prefers to be saved politically more than spiritually. He wants salvation from physical sickness more than from spiritual and moral sickness. Jesus can save us from anything, but his prime ministry is saving us from our sin. And we should be mighty thankful that this is the primary reason why he came to earth. All other salvations would mean nothing the moment we died. Only salvation from sin is an eternal blessing. And we know, as we look at the scriptures of the Word of God, we know when it comes to this matter of our sin, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that sin is a transgression or a breaking of God's law. James 2 and verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. We think about that as we look at our own lives. We've broken God's law. We're guilty. The wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, verse 14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. When we think about this matter of Jesus coming to save us from our sins, we know Jesus came to save us from the penalty of our sin. We know that because of our sin, sin deserves to be punished. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted Christ as personal Savior, you can live in the assurance, or you can live in the confidence that you won't spend eternity in hell. You'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus because of what Jesus has done for you on Calvary's cross. Do we live in light of His provision? Do we live appreciating what He's done for us? Not only as we look at the penalty of sin, but we look at the power of sin in our lives here and now. Turn over to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, as we look at the provision that we have from Jesus coming. Romans 6 and verse number 1. Paul answers, gives a question and then answers his own question as he's writing to the church here at Rome. And he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Hey, because we have the grace of God, because we can say, confess our sins and we know He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, can we just go ahead and sin that grace may abound? And then he answers his question with this statement, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Verse 12, "But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God." We recognize salvation. He's going to save us from our sins. Obviously, He saves us from the penalty of sin, but He saves us from the power of sin. We can walk in victory here and now. We don't have to yield our members to unrighteousness. We can yield our members to righteousness. And we know this as we look at being saved from sin, not only the penalty and the power of sin, but someday we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. But we'll not look there. The Scripture tells us about heaven. There'll be no more pain and no more problems. And it's going to be great. And someday, all of us will be perfect. Someday, all of us will be perfected. And we think about Christmas. We think about the fact that complete in Him, no work of mine. We think about the fact that He sees me through His Son, Jesus, justified. We think about this matter of not being condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Live in light of what He's done, appreciating His provision. I want to do something real quick. We're going to have to be quick here. I want you to turn to hymn 210. I want to sing one stanza of this hymn. Okay? "Saved by the blood of the crucified one, glory, I'm saved." And what you say, "Pastor, what are we doing?" What we're doing right now is we're living in the appreciation of His provision for us. Stay seated, one stanza, and then we're going to go to point number two. All right? Could you play us an introduction and let's sing it? All right, here we go. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number two, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter number one. Gospel of Matthew chapter number one. We're going to read a couple more verses here. Jesus is coming to save from sins, but look at what they call Him here in Matthew chapter one, if I can find it here. And verse number 22, we read, "And all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Number one, we're going to live in appreciation of His provision. Number two, I want to encourage you this Christmas to live in the awareness of His presence. Emmanuel, God with us. with us. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, came and was born of a virgin, and he lived amongst men. And when he ascended up into heaven, he left the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And he indwells his people. And if you think about this, the scripture says that he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Never, ever, ever. He told his disciples, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And he sent the Spirit of God. He never leaves us. You say, yeah, but what happens when life gets rough? He doesn't leave you. You say, hey, but what happens when the day gets long and the hour gets dark and times are difficult and times are challenging in my life? He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You say, what about the time when I have to get in the car and I got to drive downtown and I got to see the doctor and I'm in the doctor's room and I'm sitting on the bench and the nurse has left and it's that few moments of silence between where I'm in the room alone waiting for the doctor to come in and to tell me my diagnosis or to tell me how I'm going to be. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. We think about this aspect of Emmanuel, God with us. Do you remember the passage of Scripture? Again, for sake of time, maybe we'll not turn there. In Luke chapter 24, I believe it is. The disciples, Jesus had died, and they're walking along the road to Emmaus there, and Jesus comes, and Jesus begins talking to them. And these two men are talking to Jesus, say, didn't you hear? Didn't you hear he died? And didn't you hear about this Jesus? And Jesus begins talking to them, and they're unaware that this is the Lord Jesus. I thought about that passage of Scripture in light of our lives sometimes as Christians. How often do we talk to one another and interact and face the challenges and go to work in not aware of the presence of God going with us wherever we go? And Jesus reveals himself, and then he leaves, and they said, what? Wow, didn't our hearts burn as this man talked to us, and they recognized that they were in the presence of the risen Lord. One of the great privileges that we have as Christians is this matter of him never leaving us nor forsaking us. In Matthew chapter number 28, he says, look, go and into all the world and preach the gospel. Go tell everybody how they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. But don't do it by yourself. Because I know I'm sending you and I know it's going to be a challenge. But I want you to know that I'm going right there with you. I'm going to be with you. Lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. I'm with you always. Jesus is with us. In the gospel account there, when I think Pastor Drew mentioned this on Wednesday night, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and he's asleep and the storm comes. And the disciples said, they woke him up. Jesus, you don't care. Huh? Jesus was in that storm with them. And can I say this, in the storms of life and the challenges that we face, folks, he never leaves us nor forsakes us ever, ever, ever. When he came and was born and he lived among men, and as he ascended, he's here, receive the Holy Ghost. He ascended to heaven. He never left us. And we know that no matter what happens in life, Emmanuel, God is with us. I want to sing hymn 466. I want you to think about this, the awareness of his presence. One stanza, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation that Christ liveth in me. About this now. Christ liveth in you. God with us. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at one other name of Christ here. We're living with the appreciation or appreciating his provision. Live aware of his presence. Number three, live adoring his person. In Matthew chapter number 2, verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We are come to worship him." Chapter 2 and verse 6, "And now Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, a ruler that shall rule my people." Verse 10, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." What are we looking at? We're looking at adoring or worshiping him. He's worthy of our worship, isn't he? We live in a society where people want to worship man. Oh, some guy can throw a football or some guy can dunk a basketball. And we have a tendency to want to worship that individual. Often we have a tendency, though we would never say this, we have a tendency to kind of worship ourselves. Life becomes about me, and life becomes about my world and my schedule and how everything affects me, when the reality is life's about him. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is worthy. He was born in a manger. And the wise men come and they bow before him. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our dedication. He is worthy of our life. You look at the Word of God, and again, we don't have time to look at this, but you'll see Peter was out, and Jesus says, "Hey, put the nets on the other side," and they put the nets on the other side, and there's all these fish, and Peter comes, and he sees Jesus for who he is, and he falls down before him, and he says, "Have mercy on me." He bows down and worships. When you see the vision that John had in the book of Revelation, we see Jesus pictured there in Revelation chapter number 1. And the scripture says, John says, I saw him and I fell down as dead. Why? Because he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter number 5, the scripture says, he is the one that is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He is worthy of all of our lives. He is worthy of 100% complete dedication. God, you are worthy of all of me. We're bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our bodies. And yet so often, one of the biggest challenges in Christian people, I'm talking about people, you've trusted Christ as personal Savior. But sometimes it's very difficult to help people to see that it's not just about your salvation, but it's about dedication. It's about, hey, you're my Savior, but you're also Lord of my life. I know for some people that happens simultaneously. They trust Christ as Savior, and Jesus becomes Lord. But often what happens is people trust Christ as Savior and they don't know, they don't have ignorance, whatever. They get to see the Word of God and they recognize, hey, I've been living for me. I've been about what I want. Instead of all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. What do we see? We see an adoration of His person. A worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The scripture tells us in Philippians chapter number 2, God has highly exalted him and give him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Someday, every human being will bow their knee. The toughest and hardest of human beings that live right now in 2016 will one day bow their knee before Jesus, and they will say, "You are Lord." Scripture tells us that. I don't know about you, but I think it's a lot easier to do that now. I think it's a lot easier to bow the knee and to say, "You're in charge of my life, and whatever happens, happens. You're King and you're Lord." Would you turn to hymn number one in your hymn book? I know it's a little different service, but that's all right. I feel like God put this on my heart. Oh, worship the King. Can we sing this hymn? Just one stanza. We'll recap, we'll pray, and we'll let you go. All right? Hymn number one. Oh, worship the head. He's worthy of our worship. Moving into Christmas season, when Christmas is about Him, when we live appreciating His provision, where would I be without Him? I'd be on my way to hell. When we live in the awareness of Emmanuel, God with us, recognizing, wow, He came and He never left. When we live in the adoration of His person, I'm about worshiping You. It's all about You. When people ask us, "How was your Christmas?" It was good. It was real good. Because my Christmas was focused on the one whose birthday it is. The hymn writer wrote this, and I close with this. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. I'll tell you one story. It comes to mind, and we'll be finished. When my wife and I were talking a little bit in Bible college, she came to me one day after class, and she tried to set me up with a friend of hers. Now, I was shy at the time, and I know that's hard for some of you to believe. But she was talking to me, and she tried to set me up with a friend of hers. And I don't know what I told her, and I don't know how I got out of it, but I'm going to tell you what I was thinking. I'll never forget it. She's trying to set me up with her friend, and here's exactly what I was thinking in my mind, not bold enough to say it. And maybe it wasn't the place to say it. I was thinking this. I don't want her. I want You. Now, the Lord gave her to me, and praise God. Hallelujah. This Christmas, what do you want? I don't want anything else but You, Lord. I want my focus to be on the Christ of Christmas. Lord, we love You this morning.